And I would say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, family takes care of needs when it sees a need. That's what family does. Family serves each other. And this is a blessing and a privilege. This isn't a, you know, obviously the onus is not to be a taker. The onus is not to be a, you know, to demand that other people serve you. That's not what life's about. But when there's a need, you take care of it. That's what family does. And I'm sorry if you guys didn't grow up in families like that, you know, because that's one of the great blessings of a family. That's one of the great assurances, one of the great securities of a family, is that you grow up knowing that if you ever needed anything, your family would do anything, drop everything to do that, to take care of it. And it isn't about convenience. It isn't about what's convenient or what works for you. It's about if there's a need in the family, you take care of it. There's a couple of places that I wanted to read. And again, this I hesitated because this isn't about preaching by guilt, you know. But I think it's a very constructive, and be mad at me for this, I know, for saying what I'm saying this morning. But oh well, you'll get over it. About a mile and a half into the 9,000-foot hike. Leave me there. That could have happened. I was thinking after we got water yesterday, I'm thinking, I'm going to have a tough time getting back in the truck here. I'm old, man. And I kept thinking all summer I was going to get ready for this goat thing, you know, because I knew it was going to be somewhat extreme. And somehow it's here, and I didn't, you know. So it was pretty much, oh, well. I mean, the first mile, my pack weighed 50 pounds, 65 pounds or something. I took off Friday night. And in the first mile or so, I thought, I don't know if I'm going to get this done. You know, we're up cross country. There's no trail with cross country and up through the trees and stuff. Well, you can come and sit down. So, you know, we're up through the trees and we're going and hiking. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know. You know, this is, and fortunately, you know, I think old age and numbness took over or something. And it's kind of all right after that, you know. So. Dumbness, numbness, same thing. I was thinking numbness, you know, and dumbness, you know. Old age makes you a little less sensitive to things in life. It's not necessarily true, but your body dies. Anyway, there are a couple things I want to read because I don't want to... there's a goat that has probably got an eagle sitting on top of it right now, and that would be tragic if he pecked the hide. So... The hide, the coat's beautiful. I bet you the coat's, I mean, it's dense, you can't even get your hands to it. I bet you this thick. I mean, it's unbelievable. And one of the reasons Levi wasn't going to shoot a goat was because, till October, is because everybody said, well, you got to wait till they have a good coat, and they don't have a good coat till October. But I'm telling you, we watched this goat for 2 hours at 300 yards through the spotting scope, and I wish I had some pictures of the spotting scope because he was this big, you know. And we're looking at it, and the sun shining on its coat. And man, it has a beautiful coat. I mean, it's just gorgeous. And well, that one's eliminated out of there. So, bottom line is, I think Levi did the virtuous and unselfish thing. You know, again, he doesn't want to do it. There's a lot of hunting to do this fall, and the goat thing is something that's both been on both of our hearts and minds and thoughts and for all summer long. And there's a side of it that you just don't want it to end, you know. You don't want it to end. I mean, there's this, my greatest hesitation was, I hope he doesn't have any kind of shooter's remorse or something, you know, after shooting this goat, you know, doing it, because it's, you know, you don't want it to end. Because it's been a glorious time. I mean, we've gone places and spent time looking at places that we'd never look at otherwise. You know, there's not a lot of species, although we did see elk and deer and 9,000-10,000 feet that we're just enjoying life, I guess, still this time of year. But still, you typically don't scout and hunt like this for anything but this mountain goat. And it's been a great time to push us in these hills that are up our back door. You know, I mean, up the canyon where I live, up East Fork. And I would encourage you, if you haven't been there, I mean, I don't know, the head of Wild Horses is one of the most extravagant places I've seen, period. It's extreme. It's extravagant. You look at Mindbender, and you look at Old Hyman, which you can't see from very many places, you know, but you can see Mindbender, or you can see Old Hyman. You can see Hyman, you can see Old Hyman some. But when you get to the back side of him, it's wild, because the front side of him kind of goes like this. And the back side of him goes like this. 1,000, 1,500 feet, direct vertical, and then pretty much after that for another couple thousand. It's just like, oh my gosh, it's extreme. Still waterfalls coming off the hills because there's still a lot of snow in the back side of them up there. It's just few places. And very little used. Very, very little seen by people. Unless you're hunting goats, I guess. I'm not sure why else. You go up there, there's not too many reasons. Billy went up there a couple years ago to go fishing with a friend of his. But saw a wolverine up there that time, which would have been a cool thing to see. Yeah. So, anyway, a couple verses, just because on your hearts. It's chapter 2 in Philippians. Verse 1. And actually, I was reading this last night. We got to the trailhead, and then there was about, what is it, a mile back up to the truck or something? Mile plus on a steep switchback to get back up to where the truck was parked, and Levi was gracious enough to let me guard the packs and things, and he went and got the truck, for me. But it was actually blessed. I had my headlamp on. It was really dark. There's no moon the last couple nights, and it was really dark. I was reading through Philippians, and I don't know that it's any more practical. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and does anybody have New International Version? NIV? Billy or Jeremy does. What? You have New International Version? Would you read it? Read the first three verses. No, the first four verses, if you would. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 4.
If you have any encouragement from being united to Christ, if any comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, to make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, nothing but a selfish ambition of things, but with humility.
I don't know that I've seen, and I like the way New International Version, just some little innuendos in the way that it translates it. But I don't know that I could give a better description of what family is supposed to look like. Okay? And that's huge. We need to realize that the family of God, and I am truly blessed and truly fortunate to have some of my blood family be my family in Christ. But that's not what, that's just an added benefit. The most important family that we have is the family of Christ. And Jesus was pretty clear about it. In basically, if I could oversimplify or paraphrase, what Jesus said is, and what the intent from front to back in this book is that I designed the family, I created the family in order to teach children what a right relationship with me is like. And I did that by giving them a mother and a father who were selfless and loving, who taught them that submission of their wills to authority was a place of bliss and happiness and security and comfort and peace and spankings if you didn't, okay? That taught you what sin was, that taught you what obedience was, that taught you what submission, that submission of your will. The Bible only talks about a child. We have a terrible, tragic, I believe, blasphemous propensity in the church to get little kids to say a prayer, okay? About Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, because we're afraid the world might end, or they might die in a car wreck, and then they'll go to hell. That is a terrible, blasphemous view of God, of the God that I serve. It's not the God of the Bible. Okay? Do they need to come to the point of submission of their will to God the Father? Mm-hmm. What does God say, though, about what their right relationship with Him is as a father? That's submission of their will to their father, okay? To their earthly father. In that process, we all make mistakes. We all fail our children on some level. Some of you have been failed terribly, okay? Some of you, like my kids, have just been failed somewhat miserably, I mean, okay? We all fail on some level. What God says is that, okay, in those failures, in that upbringing, in that most influential thing in your life, you develop, this is a term that describes it best for me, and so I've kind of coined, I wouldn't think you'd find anywhere, but what I would call family rules. And they're ways of behavior that you learn and you develop in order to survive in a family, okay? And to some degree, all families have these family rules, okay? And some, depending on the dysfunction or functionality or godliness or biblical perspective of the family, depends on how ingrained and how wrong. These aren't good things. These aren't good rules that I'm talking about. These are family rules that cause you behavioral action. I mean, they motivate you from way down subconsciously inside. What God says, Jesus said very clearly, and He made a statement. He said, unless you hate your mother, unless you hate your father, unless you hate your brother, you have no part in My kingdom. That's a radical statement. And it is extremely radical, and in fact, very wrong if you interpret love and hatred like our culture does. We've talked about this a lot, though, okay? We've talked about this a lot. So if you interpret it as our culture does, is that of hatred as being extreme animosity towards someone else, extreme bad feelings towards someone else, okay? Then that would be a very wrong statement. Jesus didn't make wrong statements, okay? But Jesus does not want you to have extreme animosity toward your family. Get that real clear, okay? He does not want you to have extreme, in fact, not supposed to have that kind of hatred towards, that's a very dangerous thing, all right? That kind of hatred is murder. Okay? So, we're not supposed to have it, and yet Jesus said, unless you hate your mother and father. What hatred in the Bible is, and it's a very, very important thing. What hatred is animosity towards the needs of someone else or towards someone else's life. Okay? Apathy. Not really animosity, but apathy towards. Okay? You are apathetic towards the needs of others. That's what the Bible calls hatred. Just like the Bible calls hatred, serving each other. Okay? Meeting the needs of each other. I can't see your wife's face. She's way prettier than you. Thank you. What God says is that we are not to be driven, and we are not to be controlled, and we are not to be motivated, and we are not to be consumed by it. We are not to have our lives dictated and determined by those family rules of our human family. Okay? He says that what we are to be, the most important thing in our life is the family of God. We're in a class right now that is good. It has potential to be really good. Last week, not so much, but it has the potential to be really good. And I'm really excited about it, and some of us are going. There seems to be, and there's a fearful end result heading towards, which will be debated, I'm sure, of the most important thing that we have in our lives is the Great Commission. Okay? And that's to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Okay? And I don't mean to mock that. That's a verse in the Bible. Okay? We're to make disciples of all the people of the world. The problem is that we get our emphasis on going to foreign nations and not doing. Because it is about doing. Be very concerned. It is about doing. It isn't just how I feel inside. It's about what your boots are doing with your life. I would say that's a misemphasis. Because that Great Commission is a term that we made up. It's not in the Bible. But there is a great commandment. Okay? There is a great commandment. There is a totally consumptive, completely comprehensive, great commandment, and that is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, your strength. And that isn't, I feel pretty good about God, okay? and that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And loving your neighbor as yourself, is, and when he talks about that, it's the same thing that he says, we are, by this, all the world will know that we are his disciples, that we have love for one another. That is how we're a light in the darkness. Okay? By the family of God radiating the glory of God. I don't have time to go into it right now. I want to do it. There's one of the strongest statements about who Jesus was. Okay? In the next verses. This stands directly in the face of what Mormonism believes. It stands directly in the face of what Islam believes. Okay? It stands directly in the face. It speaks of Jesus being... Because we think our lives are so important. Our lives are the center. Our lives are what we need to be about. Our lives are what we need to consume ourselves with. And we have that right, and we have that privilege, and we are given that right, and God even made us this way to have this right. And yet, it gives a very strong example of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And the summation of that is that did Jesus have all right and all authority and all worthiness to exercise his power and his glory and his strength as God Almighty? The answer is yes. He did. Okay? If anyone ever, as a human on earth, ever had rights, it was Jesus Christ. Okay? He had no sin. He had a perfect relationship with God. He had all power. He had all authority. Okay? What did he do in obedience? I mean, it's a radical statement that we consider when we think ourselves special and our lives so special and our lives so important. Okay? Jesus, and this is why Paul says it. Wait a minute. Stop a minute. Jesus, who had all right and all authority and all worthiness to exercise his rights, to do what he wanted to do, because it would have been the right thing. Okay? And yet, what did he do? He submitted all that to the obedience of God. He submitted all that in surrender and obedience. He gave up his rights. This is an example to us. Okay? We think our lives are so important. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He took on the form of man. He gave up his godliness. And he did what he was supposed to do in obedience to God. It's a profound example to us. Okay? There's one other thing I want to read, and then we'll go run that eagle off. So, I saw him flying around last night. Yesterday, that's why we... Matthew 25. Verse 31. This is about sheep and goats. Okay? And let's get a picture. This is a picture of judgment. This is a picture in heaven. And it says that God will divide the sheep and the goats. Okay? And you put the goats on one side and the sheep on the other. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels are with him. And by the way, this is a real event that will happen. Okay? And when he comes in all his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Just try to... I don't know, what do? You know, do you visualize humans in sheep clothing or goat clothing? I mean, that's a little freaky, you know. I don't know quite what you do. You know, it's a, I don't know. You know, when I look at a sheep and a goat and God compares us to them as humans, it's really not a flattering comparison. But try to visualize this, okay? Because this is an important literal event that will happen. The nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This is Jesus talking. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. And I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they themselves will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked? Or we don't remember ever seeing you or sick or in prison and did not take care of you. When was this, Lord?" Remember, they do call him Lord. Then he will answer them and say, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." To the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The only difference between the sheep and the goats was what? What they did and what they didn't do. We are not in heaven by our works. We do not find favor with God by our works, but we find it by obedience. And God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And God commands us to be a family. And God commands us to look like a family. So, the difference between the goats, they called him Lord, just like he talks about it in other passages in the Bible. I would say in this day and age, in America particularly, there's a huge distinction between those who profess to have a relationship with God, those who speak with their mouths and say they have a relationship with God, those who have correct theology, and those who have correct doctrine, or close to it anyway. Okay? And yet, what do? How do they live their lives? Okay? Versus those who serve. Because that's what God called us to do. To serve. This isn't about Levi and some stupid goat. Okay. This is about family and what do we do? And it isn't about whether you go and you don't go. It's a matter of how do you view life? Do you view your life as about you, or do you view it as family? Unfortunately, the church looks like the dysfunctional families of this country. A bunch of selfish people living in the same house. A bunch of people that live lawlessly, out of authority, out from under, not submissive to parents. God says one of the signs, it's a profound, profound statement in Romans 1. He says one of the signs of deep degeneracy and rejection of God, not honoring God as God, one of the signs is disobedience to parents. He labels it right there with some wretched murders, and a whole bunch of other things. Disobedience to parents. We have a culture of disobedience to parents. Okay? Of non-submission of our will to our parents. We come from and live in dysfunctional families. And then what do? Then we want to have a relationship with God, so we start going to church. But we don't change our understanding of family and what that looks like. We stay dysfunctional in our understanding of what family is supposed to look like. And so what do? We act like families do that are that want to feign closeness, and they get together for holidays, and they all try to be politically correct and get along and try not to have any fights. And if they can get out of there without having any fights, life's really good. Okay? What a pathetic, tragic thing. Family's supposed to be about serving each other, about doing life together, about caring more about you than others. God says your earthly families were a stepping stone, were a tool. And I don't mean to sound like Jim Jones having you drink Kool-Aid, okay? But God said that was a primary, that was a beginning. That was something that was supposed to set a correct foundation in you. And unfortunately in our culture it doesn't too often. Okay? It was supposed to set a foundation for what a family's supposed to look like so that you can move into the true family that I created you to be in, and that's the family of God. The profound closeness, the security, all the things we long for in our family, of intimacy, of love, of selfless love, of serving, of you know that your family would be there for you no matter what. Okay? That's a profound feeling. So a lot of earthly families have that. You know, where there's that commitment to do that. It becomes more in the family of God that we begin to serve as Jesus served. We begin to live like Jesus lived, and that is our life is not our own. But we actually live our lives out. That is the place of blessedness. We talked about it a few times lately in that there is no way to gain happiness by seeking happiness. Okay? There's no way to truly be blessed by trying to bless yourself or surround your world around you by blessing yourself. You will become more selfish and narcissistic and unfulfilled and insecure. The way that we do that, because the way God created it and the way God intended to be is by pouring our lives out. That our lives are not our own. We pour our lives out to each other. And that's what we do. And that's where God says you will find true peace, true contentment, true joy, true security, true love, true hope, which is what we really long for. We have a goat to get. God, I thank you that you have called us as family. I thank you that you called us to fulfilling, intimate, happy, blessed relationships. I thank you that you give us a description of family united in purpose, bound together, knowing joy, knowing peace, knowing fulfillment. If that can be part of our earthly family, our blood family, then great. If it isn't, then it doesn't diminish or change it. The family with you is eternal. The earthly family is the fleshly family that you put us in order to grow us, in order to develop us. And it's amazing how binding that is. Good, bad, and ugly. Good, bad, and ugly. We hold on to the dysfunctions as hard as we hold on to the good, it seems, this time. Maybe more, because of insecurity. And God, I ask that you would call us to see that in that we would never be fulfilled. Trying to live that out, we will never know the blessings of being your children. You desire to radiate your glory, your love, to this world and to each other, through us as individuals, bound together in unity. I thank you for the institution of communion, that when these 12 disciples were sitting there with Jesus, relishing this sense of extreme unity and glorying in this sense of extreme unity. They were sensing that the kingdom was being ushered in, that Jesus was king, and he was. Just they didn't understand the duality of the nature of the thing. That Jesus was going to come first as a servant to give his life so that people could have a right relationship with God. And he's going to come back again, as we just read in Matthew, of a king in glory, separating the sheep from the goats. And they're both true. And the Old Testament prophecy didn't show that clearly. It was hard to see. Very difficult to see, and wasn't understood at all. Wasn't even talked about. But they were excited. They were so excited to be bound together in this unified spirit. And that's why you said, your blood and your body is the binding thing. That's why. That is the most binding thing that binds us together as people. Forgive us, God, for making communion such an unholy thing by trying to make it holy in the flesh, by trying to feel sacred. This is a time of confession of sin. This is a time of all kinds of tragic, ridiculous posturing. When you meant it to express the fact that your body and your blood is the blood family that is the most binding, and it's eternal. It's what we were created for. It's what you destined us to be at, what you formed every one of us in the womb for this time and this place to be part of your kingdom and your glory, to radiate your glory, to show your glory to this valley. And that's what we need to be about. I thank you for giving us the ability to do that. I thank you for giving us freedom from guilt, freedom from sin, freedom from shame, that we can walk in boldness as your children. I thank you for giving us a glorious time in the mountains yesterday. I ask that as some of us go, that you would bless that time, God, please, with a greater awareness of your glory, not just because of the beauty around us, but because of the beauty within that we love on each other. Protect that goat for your name's sake, that it could be a symbol of your blessing, a symbol of great is your faithfulness, a symbol of the lessons that you're teaching Levi and all of us, that we trust and obey. When we trust and obey, we don't do it our way, but we trust and we obey. There's no other way to be happy in you but to trust and obey. Amen.